Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in 2 Corinthians chapter 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 16. We may read from verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death, and to death, and to the other the savour of life, and to life. And who is sufficient for these things? The Apostle Paul was many things to many. He would be, was willing to be anything to any man that was honourable and honest, that he might win them to Christ. He would be a Jew to the Jew, a Gentile to the Gentile. And he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees in his unconverted days, and as to keeping the law, kept it in an outward way, very religiously. But above all, he was a sinner saved by grace, and he was called to preach the everlasting gospel. He was, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, an example of grace, a trophy of mercy for all those who might believe after him, hearing of the conversion of this one who was such a persecutor and such a hard man and such a self-righteous, self-excusing sinner, a persecutor, a blasphemer. Yet he said, I obtained mercy. It's a trophy of grace. And we read even at the very time that he was called out of darkness into the marvelous light of God's dear Son on the Damascus Road, that the Lord says to Ananias that he has in the Apostle Paul one who is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings of the children and the children of Israel. That was his great calling, to preach the word in season and out of season. That was heaven's device in calling the Apostle Paul to spread the gospel of the grace of God to the ends of the earth, and as an apostle to lay the foundations of the foundation of the Christian church. And he had with him signs of an apostle, speaking in tongues and miracles, which have passed away as the apostles themselves passed away, but laying the foundations of the Christian church firmly and surely, Christ himself being the great foundation stone. Well, here he is speaking of that calling that he had been called to, speaking concerning the preaching of the everlasting gospel. And it is, in his view, a great work. And he says it's a great work as far as heaven is concerned also, as far as the divine purposes in this world are concerned, as far as the outworking of John 3:16 is concerned. It's a great and central work. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He is to set life and death, as Moses did in the Old Testament at the very beginning of the journey of the children of Israel, then again in the second, the law again in Deuteronomy, which is what Deuteronomy means when he was giving his last address to them on the plains of Moab before they entered into over the Jordan to the promised land, and before he, having seen that promised land at a distance, was brought into that place with which the promised land was a type, land that spiritually flowed with milk and honey, to be with Christ, as the apostle says, which is far better. He set life and death before sinners. It's no small matter to set life and death before people. If the case of a man is very serious, as far as medical condition is concerned, well, those attending him might put matters very plainly to him as to the issues before. But here is the life and death of the soul. We all must die. And the place that knows us now shall shortly, very shortly, know us no more forever. And we will fly hence, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, and the Spirit to God that gave it. But as far as the issues of the soul are concerned, here is that which is given by God and taken away by God, and blessed is his name. And they are never ending. They never end. They have a beginning when God gives the soul, but they are not ended when the soul is taken away. So that when Moses says, "Behold, I set before you in life and death and blessing and cursing," and when Paul in the New Testament says, "I beseech you, be ye reconciled unto God," he's talking of the soul. He's talking of eternity. He's talking of that which bore the image of God in the first Adam, with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, and still has some traces, some indications. It's not the same as the life in an animal. Even fallen, it's far, far above the life that is found in other evidences of creation. Soul that shall never die. What the Lord himself said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So, and these are the issues. And these issues delivered into the hands of the Apostle Paul to discharge them in his day and generation, and to put his talents to use, and to put his talents at the service of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Then we have here the very matter that Paul is concerned with to the Corinthians. He's talking of it. "We are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, and them that are saved and in them that perish." You might say that's a rather strange statement. What is he meaning? He's meaning that when he preaches the word, the very exalting of the Saviour, the very commending of the Saviour unto lost and ruined sinners, the very opening of the doors of the marketplace of the Spirit of God in this world, and saying unto any that pass by, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters and drink." There is a savour about it. Whether men will hear or whether they will forbear. To them that are saved and to them that perish. There is a savour in heaven in the preaching of the everlasting gospel. Whether men will hear or whether men will forbear. We read in Isaiah, the Lord himself is addressed, and the Lord speaks, the Spirit there speaks of the Jews and the Gentiles, and the reception they will give or not give to the preaching of Christ. And the statement is made that whether they will have him or not, God will be glorified. God will be glorified. To the one, he says here, we are the savior of death unto death. That's the first point. To the one, we are the savior of death unto death. A savior, whatever. You remember when Noah came out of the ark, that the first duty he put his hand to was to offer a sacrifice using one of the clean animals that he had taken with him in the ark at the direction of the Lord. And it speaks there of the smoke arising, desolation all around, disorder, death, sign of the hand of God of those who would not have him. Sign of those who did not believe. Sign of those who would despise the preacher of righteousness and would not enter into the ark. All of these signs on this side and that. But in the midst of this, a sacrifice. By a clean animal, according to God's commandment. And the smoke of that sacrifice ascending up into the air. And it's said, God smelled a savour of rest. A savour of rest. Here we have the apostle speaking of the savour. It's to the one we are the savour of death and to death. That's what it was to the men and women of the generation of the flood, a savour of death. We have secondly here, to the other, a savour of life, unto life. Savour of life, unto life. That's what it was as far as the flood was concerned to Noah and his family. Savior of life. They believed the Lord that he was going to visit the earth with a flood. They believed that the only way was to be in the ark. They trusted that the ark that they had built at the instance of God was safe. And whatever judgments fell upon the earth, those that were in the ark would be safe. So they entered in. It's a very simple statement concerning the gospel of the grace of God. Do you believe that Jesus is a savior? Do you believe that those found in him will live when all the world out of Christ will die? Do you believe that? The word says so. The preached word says so. Well, that is what Noah and his family did. It was a savour of life. He believed the very gospel that he had preached. He took it home. He didn't just give it for others. As far as the Pharisee was concerned, it was others that needed to be corrected and take action. He despised others. They said, I thank God that I am not as other men, not as this publican. He needs to change. But Noah, he took the gospel home. He took it into his heart. And it was so in his heart and united to his heart by faith that when the time came to enter into the ark, he went in with his family. And the Lord shut to the door, and they were safe within. The Lord's warning, the Lord's design, the Lord's provision, and the Lord's shutting them in. What a simple statement of profound truths in the Word of God. This is what the apostle, he was one with Noah, that I might be found in him, he said, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness that is by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the ark. That's the New Testament ark. That's the spirit of Noah. That's the language of faith. That's what it is to enter in, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The savor of life unto life. Thirdly here, who is sufficient for these things? Who can see to the end of matter? Who can be sure, as it were, in issues of life and death and blessing and cursing and choosing life? Where is the assurance? And where is the affirmation? Who is sufficient for these things? This applies not only to the preacher of the gospel, but it applies to all to whom the gospel comes. Who is sufficient for these things? Who can understand? Who can enter into it? The angels themselves desire to look into these things. There is a simplicity as the ark and a door and a flood and those that entered in and those that did not. And those that entered in were saved and those that did not enter in drowned. There is a profundity also, the savor of the gospel. Angels desire to look into it. Old Testament saints desire to know these things. New Testament believers, the apostle himself said, although he had been up in the fourth heaven, heard things that could not be repeated down on earth after he came down again. This was in his spirit, of course. Whether in the body or out of the body, who can tell? God knoweth. All of these things had come over him. A great light had shone into his heart on the Damascus road. He outran the other apostles. Yet not me, he said, but the grace of God that was in me. And yet he says concerning the gospel matters, here we see as in a glass darkly. As in a glass, darkly. And only then, that is in eternity, that is in heaven, that is in the light of the Lamb. For in heaven there is no need of the candle, nor the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and the Lamb is the light thereof. It's only when we walk in the light, finally and fully and eternally, as he is in the light, then, face to face. First of all, a few words concerning this great and solemn matter, a savor of death. Well, any death is solemn. Any funeral is solemn. Any man of any sensibility would be awed and caused to think and stopped for a little while in the walk and talk and conversation of the broad road that leads to everlasting destruction. Here is the savor of death. Smell or savor of death. And it arises from the word preached and the Saviour offered. It becomes more and more solemn the more we speak of it, the more we know about it. From the word preached and from the Saviour offered. Just as the Lord, as the Paul himself says to the Corinthians, we beseech you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. That was a great statement of the gospel of the grace of God. Just as he said to the Philippian jailer, when the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the gospel. The savour of that gospel ascended up into heaven itself. And when he stood at Athens and called them, and he was put in Mars Hill, a place convenient for many people to hear him at once. And there he set before them life and death. He spoke about the resurrected Christ. He spoke about the vanity of idols and all the altars they had. And he commended the resurrected Christ to them who had died for sinners on Calvary and rose again for the justification of his people the third day according to the scriptures. He set life and death before them again. It's the savour. That's the gospel. That's what heaven savours. As a taste for. There is much ascending into the heavens which the holiness of heaven would debar. The desires of the natural heart, the aims and ends of wicked men, the violent wicked deeds of wicked men. Heaven as nothing but condemnation for these things. But here is something ascending from a troubled world. Just like the world after the flood, signs of death, signs of rebellion, signs of unbelief, signs of the judgment of God on every side, but the savour of heaven, smelling a savour of rest from the sacrifice of Noah. And so there is, as far as this word is concerned, a multitude of illustrations of the fallen nature of man. That heart of which the word of God says is deceitful and desperately wicked, who can know it? As soon as restraining grace is taken away, who says what fallen man will not do? Who knows what cruelty, what cruelties are in the heart of man to restraining grace, that which holds back? Quite different from saving grace, but of great value to the good order of the world. Nevertheless, restraining grace, keeping men from being what their hearts would dictate them to be. A full expression of the lust of the heart, lust of the heart, lust of the life, and the wickedness of the heart of man. And in the midst of this, the savour of the gospel arising to heaven above. The word preached, the Saviour offered, sinners warned, the gospel applied, as a dying man to dying men, as another described it. Flee the wrath to come, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You remember in the incident in the New Testament, as the time of the Saviour drew to a close, the last week of his life, he was in a house, and a woman came and anointed him with precious ointment. The whole house was filled with the savour of this ointment. And Judas it was who led the others, or misled the others, into making a protest. Why, this was very expensive ointment, he said. What should have happened to it was that it would be sold, not poured over the master. It should be sold, and the money given to the poor. And the Spirit says to us, lifting the veil on his hypocrisy and upon his heart, saying, this he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he kept the bag. And the more money there was in the bag, the more went to Judas. There was a savor in the house. The Lord said it was the savor of the gospel. He said, don't rebuke her. She did this beforehand to my burying. That is, she had some understanding of the death of Christ and the preparation that would be suitably made for this death. And the whole house was filled with the savor of it. The Savior himself smelled a savor of life. She did it because she had life in her heart, because she loved the Lord, because she had faith resting upon Jesus, because like Abram, she was seeing the day of Christ, and she was being glad. She felt her debt to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So even though the ointment was very expensive, it was well used, and it was suitably used. And there was no incongruity at all between the use of this ointment upon the Redeemer. Indeed, it fitted very well. Was he not going to die for his people? Would they not anoint a body before they buried it? Therefore, let me anoint him now. Let me anoint him now. That was a good work. And Christ, as the beloved of heaven, smelled a sweet savor. But what of Judas? It was a savor of death. She was a thief. It was an occasion that stirred up the spirit of the thief. And so he said, oh, it should have been sold. It should have been sold, the money given to the poor. Spirit of hypocrisy. Spirit of the thief. And it's very significant that immediately after that incident, Judas goes out to parley with those who were enemies of Jesus, with a view to selling him for 30 pieces of silver. Well, if I'm not going to get the money this way, I'll get it some other way. The heart is never satisfied, any more than the grave. It was a savor of life. It was also a savor of death. That word which is quick and powerful, that is, as far as life and death are concerned, if ye believe that I am he, if ye do not believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. You remember Matthew chapter 11, toward the end of that chapter, the Savior himself is speaking. He is coming toward the end of his ministry. He is spent a considerable amount of money, of time, on it in Capernaum, city of Capernaum. If one could say he had any home city, it would have been Capernaum, doing miracles, teaching, preaching, showing kindness and mercy, and the grace of the gospel to many in that city, warning them, inviting them to come to himself. Bethsaida, another place which he frequented, where he demonstrated the spirit of the gospel to many. Well, the Lord himself said in the latter part of that chapter, chapter 11 in Matthew, that if signs and preaching which had been done in Capernaum and Bethany, and the mighty works that had been done there, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, that is, among the heathen, then they would have repented in dust and in ashes. And he says, they are lifted up in pride. They shall yet be cast down to a lost eternity. Where would the gospel have had more of a heavenly flavour and a heavenly savour than that gospel which Christ himself preached? Illustrated so lavishly by the Lord himself by way of the miracles that he performed, opening the eyes of the blind, causing the lame to walk, and the dumb to speak, and the dead to rise, and the devils cast out, all of them illustrations of what the gospel does to a sinner. But they did not believe. It was a savour of death. How solemn, my friend. A savour of death. We have, secondly, here a savour of life unto life. Paul preached to the Corinthians. It was not an easy field to plough and to hoe and to sow the good seed. A very, very difficult field. They were very taken up with things of this world, what they could rake to themselves, as Bunyan illustrates in Pilgrim's Progress, the illustration in the interpreter's house of the man with the rake gathering straw and mud to himself, and being so busy at this, but he sees important work that he does not lift his eyes to see the angel who holds out a crown of gold over his head. That's the natural heart doing what comes naturally to the natural heart. No eye for eternity. No eye for a judgment seat. No eye or desire to have the soul washed and the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. Every carnal blessedness desired after, but not the blessedness of the man whose sins are forgiven and whose iniquities are covered. No. No. Not that blessedness. That was how it was with Corinth. That's how it is with the natural heart. We're no better than they, left to ourselves. Paul was discouraged. Indeed, he was afraid. This heart of this soldier, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith, was afraid. And the Lord came to him and said, "Fear not, Saul, I have many people in this city." So he went on, because the Lord told him. Same spirit as Noah had when he went on building the ark, and all of that generation spoke against him, lived against him, and walked past, as they did when the Saviour bled and died upon the tree, wagging their heads, mocking. He kept on. He kept on. He kept on preaching the gospel. The Savior ascended to heaven from the city of Corinth, from which he ascended many things that were far, far from being a savior in heaven above. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And the Lord blessed the word, acknowledged his faithfulness, acknowledged his word. "We beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God." And many affirmed in their own soul's experience this reconciliation to God. Now that God would be reconciled to them or change, but that they must be reconciled to him. They must close in with the reconciliation already established. Christ had died. Christ had come forth. Christ had paid the ransom price for the sins of his people. Christ has said concerning all the work that he had come to do, it is finished. Law was satisfied. Justice was satisfied. Mercy was exemplified. Love and the love and kindness of God had been shed abroad among the people, children of men. The reconciliation was there, like a fully built ark. It was there. There's no need for any of that generation to bring a nail with them to put it into the ark. No need for them to go round and check whether it was right or proper. It was God's direction. It was God's provision. That's how it was. And that is what the apostle was saying. When we speak of reconciliation among men, we say, well, you give in a little bit on your side, and I'll give in a little bit on my side, and we'll find common ground somewhere in between. That isn't the way the gospel is. It's a finished work. You have the whole ark, or you've got nothing. You have a whole Christ, or you have no Savior for your soul. A Savior of life unto life. He went on preaching the gospel. The Lord blessed it. They received Christ as he was freely offered in the world. Not because Paul said it. That would be a poor gospel. You are not to say, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos. I am Peter's man. I am Paul's man. No. Paul brings an end to this. Did Paul die for you? Were you baptized in the name of Peter? Away with such folly. It was an entire Christ. It was a fully endorsed from heaven gospel. It was an entire reconciliation already effected. And every jot and tittle of it, and every eternal detail of it, like the tabernacle under Solomon, fully built, glorious, blessed, founded upon the foundation stone, which is Christ the Lord. And so a church was built at Corinth, not by the hand of man, not because Paul had gone on preaching, but because the Lord had blessed the word. And because the Spirit had inclined the hearts of sinners, has your heart ever been inclined to receive the Lord? Has it ever moved in the direction of the Savior? Because that's what happened at Corinth. They embraced Christ as he was freely offered in the world. There's no accommodation made. We're told, well, we must accommodate. Things have moved on. The world has changed. We must accommodate to things. We must wake up. But the ark wasn't designed by the sinners who drowned. It was a savor of death to them. What must they have thought before the waves washed them away into eternity? Why did they not enter in at the ark? Why did I not believe Noah? Why did I not take myself off to enter in with Noah when he set that good example and his family with him, and we mocked And we said, where is this rain that is coming? Where is this judgment? All things remain the same as they have done so constantly, so many years that a man has to live in our day. 10, 20, 100 years, not uncommon. Hundreds of years, not uncommon. Why should we fear? So they didn't enter in. So they were lost. So the gospel was a savor of death, unto death, unto eternal death. Because the water was not the only thing that went over their heads. But they would descend into a pit with no bottom. And into a lake of fire that burns forever and ever. Death unto death. A savor of death unto death. But here we have a savor of life unto life. Some believe in Corinth. Some have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some embrace him as he is freely offered in the word. Some are united by faith to the Lamb in the midst of the throne, while still in the valley here below. Some who were fruitful branches for Satan become fruitful branches for the true vine, being united by faith and grafted into the true vine. If ye abide in me and I, my word abides in you, ye shall bring forth much fruit. That's what happened in Corinth. It was a savor of life unto life. They haven't been united by an act of faith, by a work of faith to the true vine. Now that brought life, and it had within it the bringing of life in the form of fruit thereafter. You remember what happened in the apostle and the two letters to the Corinthians. Speaks of it that the apostle heard that in that Corinthian church there was one man who had deserved punishment, but they had passed over the punishment and they had let him go on in the life of the church. No doubt he was sitting at the Lord's table, no doubt he was taking part in the worship, and obviously no one was saying anything to him about the life that he was living, which was contrary to God's holy, divine law. And the apostle, knowing that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, that is, a little poison can poison the whole person, was afraid for the church in Corinth. It had been so blessedly, gloriously brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of God's dear Son, founded upon the rock Christ Jesus. He appears in this letter to have been, and the previous letters also, to have been deeply, deeply concerned, profoundly concerned. That's a good thing, my friend. Are you concerned for the gospel? Is it going to flourish or not? Does it matter? Does it concern you? It's a sign of grace in the heart of the Apostle Paul. He made this failure in the Corinthian church a matter of profound concern. No doubt took it again and again to a throne of grace. Did what he could. Wrote letters. Inquired. Waited anxiously for a reply. Directed them and set them in the right direction, and then waited anxiously, prayerfully. The letter had a good effect. There is this is this matter still going on? Then he received a message that they had dealt with this man, and in doing so, they had been very repentant themselves. So they would say how Did we fall in this matter to allow sin to grow, to allow wickedness to enter in and flourish among us? We heard the call of God, be holy as I am holy. Here was an unholiness going on unrebuked. But then the spirit of repentance. And Paul speaks of this in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, verse 9. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Here's fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. The blessed fruit of repentance, godly sorrow for sin. Not simply that they had offended their father after the faith, that is, Paul, but that they offended before God himself and had failed to keep to that path of holiness, of which the word says, there shall be an highway and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The wayfaring man of a fool shall not err therein. They had repentance. That's life unto life. That's the gospel, a savor of life unto life. So that when David goes astray, so sadly, so profoundly astray, when the skirts of his profession are so stained, he is brought back to God. He is brought back by the spirit of repentance. I have sinned, he said, against the Lord. That was a great thing. Against the Lord, against thee, thee only have I sinned and thy sight done this ill, he says in Psalm 52, and goes on in that psalm of contrition to say, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. He puts his case in the hands of the Saviour, the same Saviour as he put his case into the hands of in the very beginning, is what faith does. Trusting in the Lord, trust in the Lord forever, and the Lord Jehovah's everlasting strength. He puts his case again into the hands of the Saviour. As for the psalmist says, search me and try my ways and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The gospel, a savour of life unto life, so that the journey through this wilderness journey to heaven above is a journey of life unto life, of repentance where there is sin, of renewed faith where there is weakness of faith. For that is the manner of the journey of the child of faith in this world. It's not always traveling in the middle of the road. The sun is not always shining. Faith is not always in exercise as it ought to be. Repentance is not always readily to hand as it ought to be. And that is why the apostle, why the psalmist says, search me. Oh, search me and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The whole exercise, though, is of this nature. It is a savour of life unto life. Thirdly here, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? So I would say to them, well, no one is. No one is sufficient. But here is the way to be sufficient. He goes on in verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. That's the way to a lost eternity. There is nothing so disastrous for the sinner than the word corrupted. That's how the fall came. Our first parents, Eve said, the Lord said, if I eat of that tree, I will die. Surely plain enough. But the devil corrupts the word. Thou shalt not surely die. Thou shalt not surely die. You must have misunderstood. There must be another spin on the words. The devil is the master corrupter. And he's at it still. So that he allows people to call themselves Christians who are arch corruptors of the word. Who have the very mark of the father of lies upon them. But they're Christians. Savor of death unto death. Savor of life unto life. For we are not as many. It was common in Paul's day too. It's no new thing that has come upon us. It's the same old deceptions and deceiving. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. But here is how the apostle can say, he has treated the word of God, and this is how he has found it, a savor of life unto life. And if you can follow here, you can say, it's a savor of life unto life too. But as of sincerity. But as of sincerity. Sincerity has as its root meaning, or arose from the manner in which those who sold what we will call crockery, cups and saucers and so on, they carried on. Some of them were not straight and honest in their dealings. And if a cup or saucer broke, they would then stick it together with wax and sell it as whole. And of course, it would fall apart if it was any hot water was put in it. So the man, the buyer, was deceived. And one way that they could see whether it was a whole and complete cup or saucer is to take it out of the shop and hold it up to the sun. And then they would see cracks. And they would know it's not genuine. It'll never last. Here are those who keep the word. Paul is among them. He has tried and tested the word. He has held it up in the light of experience. He has held it up in the light of the witness of others. And he says concerning that word, which he holds in sincerity, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That will stand any amount of examination. Hold it up to the light as you may. Turn it over and examine it from every side as you may. You can trust in it. You can rest your soul upon it. You can hang your soul for time and an endless eternity upon it. It is as of God. As of God. It is The word is sincere, and the word is as of God, as though God himself spoke. That's a remarkable and profound thought. When the gospel is preached, it is as though God spoke, as though God invited sinners, as though God himself warned sinners. That is what we see in the first few chapters of Revelation. There is a great and eminent and a blessed sight of the Saviour given us. He is. John heard a voice, he turned, and he saw one whose eyes were as coals of fire, a golden girdle about him, his feet as burning brass. There was no withstanding him, and he fell down afraid before the majesty of this one. I am the beginning, it's the one. The Saviour said, I am the last, I am the beginning, I am the end. I am the first, I am the last, I am the Omega, I am the beginning and end of all the life and hope and blessing and life of this church. And he raised up John and he said, I move among the seven golden candlesticks. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open unto me, I will come in unto him and sup with him. This was the one whose voice was as the sound of many waters. Paul says here, as of God, in the sight of God. That's a profound thought too, that all we do is in the sight of God. And especially how we receive or do not receive the gospel of the grace of God. How we receive or not receive. A. McChain has in one of his sermons, he says, he was offering Christ, the same Redeemer, in the same terms as the Apostle. He was earnestly holding out a whole Christ to sinners. And he said, the recording angel watches and waits, that he might speed to heaven, that he might be able to say, this sinner was saved. This sinner received Christ as he was freely offered. This sinner is founding his hope now upon Jesus and his righteousness as the chief cornerstone. Where he had stumbled at that stone before, now he receives him as the chief, the great cornerstone, the very strength of his profession, the very hope of all his hopes. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ, united to him, as Paul was, as a fruitful branch, united to the true vine, united to the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We beseech you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. It's going to be, my friend, as far as you are concerned, a savour of life unto life, or it would be better that you were never born. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed one, look down upon us in mercy. Grant us thy grace in our hearts. Open our hearts like the heart of Lydia to receive the truth as it is in Jesus. Take us to our homes in safety. Pardon our many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.